guiding it on our hearts to live as his disciples and to glorify you in all that we do and know the full enjoyment of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in our journey through the shorter catechism, in this series of systematic sermons, kind of trying to touch the whole counsel of God, we've come to the section of the shorter catechism that deals with guiding it on our hearts. We've learned since we began studying this section that God did not leave all mankind to die in their sin. And that is good news. But God entered into a covenant of grace with his elect to save them through a redeemer. And you see, the next few sermons, about the next six, focus on the redeemer of the covenant of grace, our redeemer. Now, the last two evening sermons, we focused on the person of the redeemer, the person of Jesus Christ, that he is fully God and that he is fully man, one person in two distinct natures. And we also saw how he came, born of a virgin, born under the law. The next six sermons, counting this one, will address the work of Jesus Christ as a redeemer. So we need to know Jesus Christ as a person, and we need to also understand Jesus Christ in his work, okay? In what he does for us as our redeemer. Both are important. To begin, it's important for us to recognize, as we focus on Jesus' work, that a man cannot assume an office to do a certain work in the church unless the Lord chooses, calls, and appoints that man to that office. In Hebrews 5, verse 4, the apostle applied this principle to the Old Testament priest, and he said about Aaron, "And no one takes this honor of the high priesthood for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." So you couldn't, as an Old Testament guy, say, you know, I want to be high priest this year in 1211 B.C. Rather, you had to be called and chosen by God and appointed to serve as a high priest. And this truth also does apply to the prophets of God and to the kings of the Old Testament, all three of the Old Testament offices. And we do recognize that it applies to pastors, elders, and deacons in the New Testament church. We have an ordination for them where they are chosen, called, and appointed and anointed and equipped for that service. And what we will discover tonight is that this truth also applies to Christ's work and office as our Redeemer. And so we're going to consider that the subject that God anointed Jesus to be the Christ, who is our Redeemer. He chose, he called, and appointed him to that work. Now, we just read the account of Jesus' baptism in Luke 3, 21 through 23. And I don't know if you've had the same experience reading through Matthew, is it 3 or 4? I think 3, and Luke 3, and these accounts of Jesus' baptism, and trying to understand what is it about. And I admit that his baptism can be confusing. But what I want to put before you this evening is that when you recognize that Jesus' baptism was actually his anointing by God for his service as the Messiah, the Redeemer of the covenant of grace, his baptism makes a lot more sense. Notice what Luke reveals after the baptism in verse 23. I mean, he says, after the voice from heaven says, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." In verse 23 it says, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. And there's a genealogy that shows that Jesus is the second Adam. And then what happens? He goes into the wilderness to bear the temptation that Adam couldn't bear under worse circumstances. And then he begins his public ministry of preaching the gospel. And if you look back to Matthew, you'll find the same thing happens. Jesus' baptism, it officially inaugurated or began his public ministry. And so we're going to look at his baptism in these terms, and we're going to consider three points about the inauguration of Jesus' public ministry when he was anointed for that office in his baptism. First, let's consider the subject of the anointed one. Our catechism answer begins, Christ our Redeemer. Christ our Redeemer. Jesus' official title is the Christ. And so we call him Jesus Christ. Actually, if you look through the New Testament, he's rarely addressed by his disciples as Jesus. He's normally addressed as Lord or Christ. And so this title of Christ is important for us to understand. It's not just a choice of convenience. Rather, it's a very loaded term. Christ is the English translation of the Greek word Christos, which means the anointed one. Christos translated the Hebrew word from which we get Messiah, which means the anointed one. In the Old Testament, we learn that those called to an office by the church, in the church, by God, were anointed to that office. Now let's consider what it means to be anointed. To be anointed in the Bible means to be set apart for a special service to the Lord. In Exodus 30, verse 25, God commanded Moses to make sacred anointing oil that was blended by the perfumer. He was very specific about the ingredients. And God declared that it should be a holy anointing oil. And in fact, no one else was permitted to produce this perfume. Chanel or Polo or Benetton or whoever the popular perfumers could not make that. Whoever the analogous perfumers were in Israel. This was perfume that was set aside as holy anointing oil to be used for God's purpose. And so you could tell who was anointed to an office in the church because that man smelled like God's holy anointing oil, like cinnamon and other things. And so when the high priest Aaron was anointed, if you were nearby, he'd smell like that oil. And you go, oh, this man, Aaron, was anointed to be our high priest. It was the very aroma of those who were consecrated for God's service. There's another thing to note about anointing oil, and that is the anointing oil and the anointing of a man with oil was also a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It sort of had this little sacramental nature. It was a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And where do I get this, you might ask? Well, I'll just say in 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel anointed King Saul, and later in, that was in 1 Samuel 10, and later in 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel anointed King David, do you guys remember what happened? The Holy Spirit rushed upon them so that they could serve as king of Israel. You see, what we find is that the prophets and the priests and the kings of Israel were anointed with the Holy Spirit for that office, for that function. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit, when a prophet said is described as being filled with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, that's simply a way of saying that he was inspired to write that prophecy, okay? So the anointing for office in the church first consecrated a person to serve the Lord, and it second represented the spiritual equipping of that person to serve in the office to which God had called them. And now, let's go back to Jesus' baptism in our text. Remember what happened at the baptism of Jesus. after he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. Now, a lot of ink and paper is wasted asking why the Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And, you know, we have lots of Christian cards and signs and bumper stickers that are doves. But I think maybe a simple way to explain it is this. If you know the children's catechism, you can't see God because he's a spirit. He doesn't have body parts. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit, so you can't see him. But God wanted to show those who watched Jesus' baptism and what I'm calling his inauguration into ministry, he wanted them to see this representation of the Spirit descending upon Jesus and anointing him as the Christ, the Anointed One. And so what John saw was this dove descending down upon Christ. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was a sign that God had anointed Jesus to do the work of the Redeemer of his elect. And then immediately after his baptism, Jesus began his authorized ministry and would be forever known as Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One. And so Christ means the Anointed One. Jesus served as our Redeemer because he was anointed and set apart by God for that work. Well, let's consider our second point and think about the anointed Old Testament offices. Because what we learn, just to foreshadow, is Christ fulfilled the Old Testament offices. Looking back to the Old Testament church, it reveals the functions or offices, either use whatever word you want, Jesus executed as the anointed Redeemer of his people. God, in his wisdom, established four offices in the Old Testament church. They're the prophet, the priest, the king, and the elder. Now, we're not going to focus on the elder this evening, but the elder, it was a lay office. It was a man who may have been a farmer or a shepherd or a businessman, but also held an office in the church. And this office of elder really served the function of ruling, like the office of king. But the man who was called to be an elder wasn't set aside and given that office as his vocation. He had another vocation. The elder did have a spiritual anointing. We learn this from Numbers chapter 11. Moses recognizes that the elders had the Holy Spirit. But we're going to consider the three main offices of prophet, priest, and king that really clearly anticipated the work of Jesus Christ in his humiliation and exaltation here on earth. The Lord mediated his covenant relationship with Israel through these three offices of prophet, priest, and king primarily. And these three offices all received the anointing of God for their work. No one could serve as a prophet, a priest, or a king, or an elder for that matter, without the anointing of God for the work. So let's look and survey how the prophet, priest, and king was anointed. And the first one, we'll actually turn to the passage, 1 Kings 19, verse 16. It says, and this is in the time of Elijah and Elisha. It says, "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place." So God spoke to Elijah and said, basically he's revealing, I'm taking you up to be with me like he did to Enoch. And he commanded Elijah not only to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel, but to anoint Elisha to be the prophet of God who would follow Elijah. Okay? So what we see here is that the Lord commanded the Old Testament prophet to be anointed for that work. The work specifically of revealing God's word to the church. That was a sacred office in the Old Testament church. Now, to be fair, and just so that you're not confused, this is the main place that we see the command of a prophet to be anointed with oil. It's clearer for priests and kings, but God, you cannot deny, commanded that Elijah anoint Elisha. And we do know that Elijah and Elisha were types of Jesus Christ. So first, let's note that the Old Testament officers, the Old Testament prophets, were anointed for that work of revealing God's word to the church. And then if we go to Exodus chapter 30, we find that the priests were anointed. In verses 22 through 27, we find the description of this anointing oil. In verse 30, it says, "You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests." And so the priest who made atonement for sin had to be anointed by God. So the prophet who revealed God's word to the church had to be anointed by God, chosen, called, appointed, and anointed for that work. The priest who made atonement for the sin of Israel had to be anointed by God. And if you go to 1 Samuel 16, you'll find that the story is no different for the king. In 1 Samuel 16, 12 and following, the Lord sent Samuel to select one of Jesse's sons to be king, the king who would follow Saul. Remember, Saul sinned against God, rebelled against him in various ways, and so the Lord said he was going to give Israel a king after his own heart, and called Saul to go to the house of Jesse and anoint one of Jesse's sons as king. And when Saul saw David, the Lord said this: "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. So several years before, maybe 20 years before David actually took the office of king, the Lord chose him, called him, appointed him, and anointed him with not only the anointing oil, the outward sign, but with the inward reality of the filling and the anointing of the Spirit to serve. You see, the king of Israel ruled over God's people with the anointing of oil and the Holy Spirit. And so, consider the anointing of Old Testament officers. The prophet who God called to reveal God's word to the church was anointed by oil and the Spirit. The priest who made atonement for sin had to be anointed by God. The king who ruled over Israel, God's people, had to be anointed with oil and the Spirit. In essence, the official officers of the church were anointed and set apart for their work and service to the Lord. And so with all this preparation, now let's consider our anointed Redeemer, Jesus the Christ. After he was baptized, in Luke chapter 3, the Holy Spirit descended upon him for a purpose. It was a sign that God had chosen, had called, and appointed Jesus to be the Christ who would redeem Israel, the anointed one who would redeem Israel. And when we call Jesus the Christ or the anointed one, we recognize that he took on the work of the Old Testament prophet, priest, and king at his baptism. And that's why we took the time to just consider those Old Testament offices. And hopefully you can see the connection to the anointed from Christ to the anointed Old Testament offices. And so let's consider how Christ was anointed and served as prophet, priest, and king over the church. In Luke 4, 18 through 19, just on the next page if you have my Bible, Jesus revealed that he is the prophet that God had promised to send to Israel. Now, what is interesting from this passage is that Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61, 1 through 2, and the promise that God gave to Israel. And this is what he read in the synagogue. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This was after his baptism and the descending of the Spirit like a dove. "Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendants and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Holy Spirit, when he descended upon Christ like a dove at his baptism, anointed Jesus to reveal the things to us, the things of the Word of God to us, as God's prophet to us, as the prophet that God promised and prophesied God would send in Deuteronomy 18, a prophet like Moses, a prophet who would be anointed by the Spirit for that work of proclaiming the good news of the gospel to the poor in spirit. So Jesus, the Christ, is the anointed prophet of God. Next, the baptism and the anointing with the Holy Spirit gave Jesus the authority to serve as our high priest also. Remember that the priest had to wash himself, a washing like baptism, before he could serve. And notice in Hebrews 5, the apostle wrote, this followed the passage that we said, "No one takes this office of himself." Jesus, the apostle wrote about Christ, "So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" And he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." You see, the Lord also authorized Jesus to offer up himself as the sacrifice for our sin. And Jesus voluntarily took on this work for us. And so when you think of Jesus as the anointed, chosen, called, appointed, set aside, authorized sacrifice for your sin, you should have confidence in the gospel and assurance of your salvation. And now consider the voice from heaven that John heard in our text. After Jesus' baptism and anointing with the Holy Spirit, in verse 22, God the Father spoke to the Christ, saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And I submit to you that these words fulfilled God's promise to David, King David. In 2 Samuel 7:14, God promised to place one of David's sons on an eternal throne to reign as king. And then the Lord promised this. And he said, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And we must realize that Jesus is that son of David, that son of promise. And this is also, is it not, the language of coronation from Psalm 2, 6 through 7 that we sang when God speaks, his voice is speaking in this song, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. So the words of the Father at his baptism revealed that he had anointed Jesus to be the Messiah, the King of Israel, the King of the Church. And so as we look at and what God reveals to us in the Scripture about Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament types and shadows, those prophets, priests, and kings, teach us what Christ did for us when he came in the flesh. And in his baptism, God inaugurated him and anointed him with the Spirit for that ministry as our prophet to reveal the Father to us, as our priest to lay down his life for us as the sacrifice for our sin, and as our king to subdue us and rule over us and defend us as the subjects of his kingdom. In the following weeks, we're going to learn the details of Christ's three offices. But today, it is our task to look at Jesus as the Christ. God anointed him to be the Redeemer of sinners. And there is no one else who can substitute for him. Even more, his baptism and his anointing should assure you that God chose, called, and appointed Jesus. God authorized Jesus to redeem us. And therefore, God accepts you. God accepts all who turn to Christ in saving faith as his redeemed. So the Scripture leaves us with this mandate to receive Jesus, who was and now still is our prophet, and our priest, and our king. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would reveal to us more and more who Jesus the Christ is, as your Son, as our Savior, as our prophet and priest and king, as he continues to reveal your word to us, having given us the Scripture and sent your Spirit to open it up to us, and having given us these means of grace through which we can learn and grow. We pray that you would draw us to a full knowledge of you in Christ Jesus. And we pray that you will give us continual confidence that Jesus is our high priest at your right hand, exalted in glory. And he continually presents his blood before you. May we have confidence that your grace is upon us when we fall in sin. And rather than flee and try to hide from your eyes, may we have confidence to come to you, our Father, who loved us and who gave your Son as the priest who would not only offer the sacrifice for our sin, but who would offer himself as that sacrifice, so that we might come to you with tears in our eyes and broken hearts, praying for restoration and knowing that your grace is rich and you've poured it out upon us in Christ. And Father, may we receive Christ as King, not just as prophet, not just as priest, but also as King. Give us humble, thankful hearts that long to be led and ruled by our benevolent, mediatorial King, who rode out in front of us and laid down his life to deliver us from the prince and the power of this world. And we pray that Christ would subdue us now. Subdue us, our rebellious hearts that long to flee from your word and hate your law. And subdue our hearts and wills to seek your glory and to make profession of Christ in what we say and what we think and what we do. We ask that you would do these things for your glory. and so that you might prepare us more and more for heaven, where we will be free of all the stain and corruption of sin with which we fight. Father, we need your power, we need your grace, we need you to work in us to conform us more and more to the image of the glorious Christ. And so we pray in his name. Amen. Well, let's turn to Psalm 89, Selection A. And when you turn there and find your place, please rise and we'll sing 89, Selection A together.